Better? Better? I'm definitely glad to be back. It has been, thank you all, by the way, for praying for me through that bout of COVID. Luckily, I was fortunate enough to have some of the more mild symptoms, loss of taste, loss of smell for a little while. I just got my taste back today as I was eating lunch. It came back, which was awesome because I had hamburgers and hot dogs, so I was really excited about that. But it was kind of like one of those things, just turn it right back on. It was, if you haven't had it and lost your smell or taste, it's something that's really hard to describe because it's not something that is normal. So, but I really do appreciate all of your guys' prayers as we were out for 2 weeks or whatever, however long it was. And it was funny because we were at home, I think it was last Wednesday or Thursday, and I'd just gotten up and I was getting up a little later than normal, 10 o'clock or so, which was nice sleeping in. But I think Ashley knew that I was feeling better before I did because I come downstairs and I'm doing my normal thing, cooking breakfast, what have you, and she goes, "Oh, you're feeling better." I said, "How you figure that?" She said, "Well, you've been awake for 10 minutes and you're already annoying me." I said, "All right, now we're talking. Everything is back to normal now." So it was good. I'm like I said, I am very thankful to be back around people. 2.5 weeks of quarantine is a little bit much for anybody. So I got to return to work today, which is a huge blessing, and I know not a lot of people are like, "Oh, I'm excited to go back to work," but I was, to talk to people, to see different people, to share how God pulled me through this experience and really just be a light for Him. So that was my day. And so if my voice cracks a little bit, I'm not used to talking as much as I was today, so if it cracks, you can laugh at me, that's fine, but just know it might happen. I haven't been up here, like I said, for about 6 months, and during that time, I've spent a lot of time, I think most of you know, if not all of you, that I'm a high school wrestling coach, and our season ended right about when I got COVID, about 3 weeks ago, or when I started developing things, what have you, but ended 3 weeks ago, and not the way I wanted it to end, honestly. We had two kids qualify for semi-state, and the thing with semi-state is you get to wrestle at the Coliseum, and if you win your first two matches, you qualify for state. So both of our kids win their first two matches, thinking, all right, we're in this now. Finally, you know, I've been coaching at the school now for 2 years, and we're finally going to get a state qualifier. Well, and they're both seniors, so our 195 pounder gets beat 2-1. His season's done. I'm in the 170 pounder's corner, and it's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And 20 seconds left, he's down 2. I said, "Hey, you got to go big. You got to go for it." Takes the kid down, ties it 10-10. Lets him up, gets a 1-point escape. He's down 10-11. 6 seconds left. I said, "Matt, dude, you gotta go big." He looks at the clock, 4 seconds, rips a nasty headlock, throws this kid on his back. I get up in my chair, I'm excited, I'm like, yes, finally. Finally got our state qualifier. Except for the ref didn't think that was 2 points. So our kid didn't make it to state. I throw a fit because, you know, that's what I do when I get upset sometimes. I threw a fit, but I learned something a couple days later after thinking about it and really pondering, you know, what actually happened. And I learned a little something about myself, and that is I do not know as much wrestling as I thought I did. I don't know the rule book as well as that ref, because the next week I seen him on TV refing the state finals. So maybe he knew a little bit more than me. And that's my question to you tonight, is do you think you guys know a little bit more than God from time to time? I know I'm guilty of it. Or are you letting Him lead your life in the way that is pleasing and honoring to Him? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be here for a second in verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to look at an example of somebody in Acts chapter 3. But John chapter 15, verse 1 through 5, this is Jesus talking to His disciples. In chapter 14, He's talking about how the Spirit's going to come, that God's going to send a comforter, not now. He's got to leave them. We pick it up here in verse 15, and Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we just want to lift your name up today, tonight, Lord, as we get into your word, and we begin to learn a little bit about, hopefully, about ourselves and about you as well, God. And just want to thank you for the God that you are, for all of the opportunities that you provide us on a daily basis to share your word, to be the light to the world, God. I just pray that we take those opportunities more often than we let them go. We love you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I was reading this, I found it quite interesting, the parallels between a plant and a believer, as God puts it. And in verse 1, he's saying, he is the true vine, and his father is the husbandman. And I think we all know, all been through, you know, middle school biology, we went through plants and whatnot, but the main purpose of a vine or a root, two things, is to hold that flower or that plant or that tree, whatever it is, where it's at. But also, probably a more important purpose of a flower, plant, whatever it is to provide the rest of the flower, plant with nutrients. So when it rains, the root system, the vine, takes up all the nutrients from the soil, disperses it out to the outermost parts of the plants. In this case, it's a branch or a flower. And it's a lot like our circulatory system where blood pumps into our hearts, reoxygenated, thrown back out into the rest of our body so our bodies can function. And now we would expect that when the root or the vine is healthy in the plant, that the organism is healthy, right? We expect the same that when we are abiding in Jesus Christ as a true vine, our walk, our Christian, is just as healthy. But it doesn't always work that way. That true vine that Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I am the way to God, nothing else. But I think as Christians and as believers and non-believers, I think we have the same tendencies in that we want to play gardener, we want to play vine dresser, we want to play husbandman, and I think from time to time we water the wrong vines. We put too much effort and emphasis on what can I make myself, how good can I be, am I better than this person at this, am I doing a better job than this person, can I sing better than Jeremy? Can I do HVAC better than Larry? Am I a better nurse than Barb? Better preacher than Jimmy or Phil? And we think about these things on a daily basis, and I think we put a lot more into it than we should on many occasions. And just as I was learning a little bit about myself from the wrestling standpoint, that I don't know as much as I think I do, I know, in God's words telling us here, that we don't know as much as we think we do. We have to rely on God to take care of us at every single point in our lives. You think about it like this. If my air conditioning goes out, I'm going to call a pro. I'm going to call Larry, probably, because he knows air conditioning front and back, right? If my plumbing goes out, I'm going to call a plumber. My electrical goes out, I'm going to call my dad because he's an electrician. The point is, I don't know it all, and when I start acting like I do, I cost myself a lot of money, right? I cost myself a lot of money. I break things, I get further into something than I thought I was going to, and it doesn't work. So why do we do that as Christians on a daily basis? We say, you know what, God, I'm going to try and get myself out of the mess that I put myself in because it's got to work, right? No, not necessarily. It's not going to work. It can't work. It never works. Because we're not God. We are not the true vine. We are not the husbandman taking care of ourselves. We need God to take care of us. In lieu of spring, I had been doing landscaping for, I don't know, it took, what, 2 years? 2 years, yeah. So I'm pretty good at it. By 2 years, I mean, like, it took me 2 years to pull everything out and then get stuff planted. So it took a while, but it's done now. But I didn't know a lick about landscaping. I knew how to pull things out, and I knew how to plant things, but I didn't know what was going to look good in front of my house. I didn't know what needed sun, what needed shade, what plants were going to look good. And apparently palm trees don't grow in Indiana. They won't produce no coconuts. So that was out of the question, right out of the question. So I called an expert. I called Jimmy. I said, hey, man, I got this landscaping project. I don't know what to do. I don't know what plants are going to look good, but I know that you do. You know a little bit more than I do. So he came over and drew me out a diagram or whatever it was supposed to look like, and it showed all of the plants, where they were going to go, why they were going to go there, and he walked me through the process of what I was going to be planting. And so we did it, and it's finally done, and it looks really good. And our curb appeal looks nice. And when we look at it, it says, man, that looks great. So my question, one of the questions is how's your curb appeal as a Christian? Do people see that true vine working in your life? Do they see God tending to that plant? You as a Christian, the Holy Spirit, are you allowing it to tend to you? Or are you trying to say, well, I'll do it on my own still? You see, just because a plant is planted does not mean that it's going to grow. If I planted a palm tree in my front yard, it probably wouldn't be here right now. So then how do we grow as Christians? How do we get that to the point in which Jesus is talking about that we can produce fruit? And in verses 2 through 5, it talks about, I think he uses the word four times, and that word is abide. To grow as Christians, we are to abide in Lord Jesus, to abide in that true vine, to put all of our effort, all of our resources, all of our thoughts, all of our prayers, everything into the true vine, because everything else is a false vine. It ain't gonna last. But the true vine will continue to pump nutrients to us. And it's easy to say, well, you know, I tried Jesus, I tried church, I tried this, I tried that. Coming to this building doesn't necessarily mean that. Doesn't mean at all that you're getting into heaven. Serving at the soup kitchen doesn't necessarily mean that you're a good person, because Jesus says not one is good without him. I think we put a lot of stock in those false vines, and my challenge to you is get rid of those vines. Cut those out. Because there's vines that look good, and even weeds flower. But Jesus Christ is saying, I am the only way. I am the true way to God the Father. And if you abide in me, I'll grow you. I'll take care of you. I'll do everything that you want to do or that you think you should be doing, but I'll do it my way. I'll do it in a way that's glorifying and pleasing to God the Father, who is ultimately taking care of us. You know, as we look at our lives and how we are as believers or as Christians, if we're abiding in Christ, we're going to be mature Christians. And mature Christians are going to produce a mature church. And a mature church is going to produce ministries that are fruitful. And all those things, each way along those steps, whether it's an individual Christian, a church, a ministry, whatever it is, if we're abiding, we're going to produce fruit. There's no way that we can't. And let's look at it. We're going to look at an individual tonight who wasn't always the most fruitful or fruit-bearing Christian. So if you have your Bible, or if just turn with me over to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to talk a little bit about Peter. And how he was, and how he is, and how God was using him in the early church. So, we're going to read verses in Acts chapter 3, 11 through 13, but kind of give you guys a preface of it. So there's this guy, this panhandler, that's sitting outside a gate, and he's begging for alms. He's saying, "Hey, what do you guys have? What can you spare?" We all see panhandlers. We know what they ask for. They have signs. They said, what can you spare? Hungry, homeless, God bless, whatever it may be. This guy's asking for help. He's asking Peter and John to provide something that will be good for him. And Peter and John, as they walk past him, he asks for it, and they say, well, we don't have gold or silver, but buddy, we got something for you, that the one thing that's going to get you everything you need. And I didn't mention that this guy was a lame-legged guy. He couldn't walk. Or if he could, he couldn't walk very well. So Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, said, stand up. And this guy was ecstatic. He was jumping. He was shouting for joy. He was praising the Lord all throughout the temple. And he was super happy because he had something. Everybody can give somebody gold, silver, material things, but this guy got something. He got that true vine that day. He got that faith that allowed him to walk. And he allowed Jesus for the first time to be the provider in his life. And it was a huge deal. And now, when Jesus works in your life or in the church or whatever it may be, he draws a crowd, doesn't he? That's why we're here. We're hoping that Jesus moves. And he is, because we're present. And his word says that where one or two or more are gathered, he's also here. So God, he draws a crowd. Not always for the best reasons. Some people don't like him. Some people don't care about him. Some people don't want to hear what he has to say. But he draws a crowd nonetheless. So let's pick it up in verse 11. And this is Peter like I said. So it says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So this is a believer, Peter and John, but Peter's the one who's going to be talking for the most part, abiding in Christ. So the people saw this miracle, and they run up. And they say, man, what? Isn't that the guy who we passed on our way in here, who was begging for everything? Is that the same guy? Yeah, what do you think? Yeah, that is the same guy, because I gave him money on my way in. So a crowd's being drawn, and they're wondering, how did this happen? Who could have done this? Why is this man walking? We've known him since birth, and he's always been lame-legged. But now, he's walking. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, the people gathered and wondering, he answered to the people, you men of Israel, why ye marvel at this? So as a fruitful Christian, Peter questions the amazement. He says, why is this instance such a big deal when you saw Jesus when he was alive do these same miracles, but now because he's dead and buried, that it's a big deal all of a sudden? He's saying, why are you guys marveling at this? They saw Jesus do these miracles. They saw him heal. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him feed people. But all of a sudden, because he's not there anymore, what? How could this be? Jesus is the same as when he was alive. He is alive, but as he was walking this earth as he is right now. And the people don't believe it. They can't fathom what they're looking at. They don't understand why this man is walking. And something that really stuck out to me is this next part. And Peter says, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? That's kind of a big deal. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal? Because Peter had a little bit of a pride problem, didn't he? Peter had a little issue of when he was walking with Jesus, and he said, well, and Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me. He goes, not this guy. I'm not going to deny you. These other guys that are with you, they'll do whatever. I'll go to the grave with you. I'll die with you. But I'm never going to renounce your name. I'm never going to do those things that these guys do, that these Christians do. I ain't like that. So I find it interesting that Peter is finally understanding those things, those conversations that he had with Jesus, and he's taking them to heart, and he's abiding in it, and he's allowing God to be glorified through this whole thing. He's saying, I didn't heal this guy. Me and John, we didn't heal this guy. This had nothing to do with us. This is all because of God the Father. They're being fruitful here. They're letting that true vine work in their life. But the people, they still don't get it. Still wondering how. Hold on a second. So you're telling me you didn't do it. You're telling me that Jesus, who died and buried, he did it? Now, yep. That's what he's telling you. So he questions their amazement, but he doesn't credit. They don't credit themselves. They credit God, the Father, that husbandman, because they have let that true vine work in their life. And though these people still don't get it, you ever talk to somebody, you're sharing the gospel or anything, maybe it's training at work. I think we can all relate to that training. And you say, do it like this. And they're like, well, you make it look so easy. Well, yeah, I've been doing it for 10 years. I've been doing it for 20 years. You'll get it. And they're still scratching their head. Well, I don't want anything to do with it. These people are doing the same thing. How'd you do that? How'd you do that? And the answer wasn't good enough. The answer wasn't good enough for them to understand. So Peter gets down on their level. He says, okay, check it out. In verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he says, you know that God in the Old Testament, that God who we've been following, that God who you serve, that God, the living God, the creator God, God who is holy, that God, he's glorifying his son here. That same God that you people are glorifying back then, who sent the prophets to prophesy this, and it's come true, that God? Yeah, this is the same God working in this place. This is the same exact God that we have been serving. Just now the prophecy has come true. It's done. Jesus has come. He's died. He's been resurrected. But the Jewish people, that wasn't the prophet that, or that wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. So Peter's getting on these guys' level. He's seeing eye to eye with him. He's saying, look, guys, let me put it into a way that you can understand. And so he does that. And then, after he puts it in a way that he can understand, he calls them out. And this is this takes a pretty strong believer to be able to do this in front of so many people. Because this wasn't a small crowd, right? Because in chapter 4 it says about 5,000 of them were added. So this wasn't a smaller crowd like this. This was a significant amount of people that were in this area. And he says to them, he says, that same God, or God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus, who you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He calls out their sin. He says, you remember when Pilate was going to let him go and you guys rallied for him to be crucified? That guy who was, the Romans were going to let go, but you said, no, we want him dead. Remember that guy? That Jesus, that Messiah who you denied? And that's the sin right there. They're denying him. They denied him. They denied him in the flesh. They saw him. Wasn't good enough. They seen him do these miracles. Wasn't good enough. Peter calls him out. He says, this is what you're doing. You're the ones that made this happen. You're the ones that denied him, right? But he doesn't leave it there. He still allows that spirit to work in him. Peter doesn't just leave it at, well, should have known better. See ya. He doesn't do that. Peter tells him in verses, gives him a way out. Tells him how to fix that. Tells him how to right their wrong. Just as he had been in chapter 2 as well, going all around preaching and teaching God's word and people getting saved. And what he says to him goes on. And what he said to him in verse 19, repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. He's saying, y'all want to fix this? Y'all want to make this right? Yeah, you denied him. Peter denied him too, didn't he? Peter has already been changed. Peter has already known this this relationship, this very scenario, very intimately. He rejected Christ, and Christ told him he would. Christ tells us through his word that the world's going to reject him. But he doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't leave it as, well, you're rejecting me. You're going to hell. There's no way to fix it. Sorry, you're born into it because of Adam and Eve. Nah. He always gives us a way out. Jesus always gives us a way out. If he can save 5,000 people in Jerusalem, why can't he save you tonight? Do you not believe that he is who he says he is? Do you not believe that he is the true vine, the only way to God, only way to heaven? Yeah, I do, but there ain't no buts. Yeah, I would, but there ain't no buts. I don't see Peter saying, well, if you don't, that's okay. If you don't repent and don't give your life over to Christ, it's fine. Didn't say that here. Gives them an option. Now, they can choose to take it or not. That's a choice that they got to make. It's a choice that you have to make if you haven't allowed Jesus to be that true vine in your life. Sadly, people let it go. They come in Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, sit in these same pews, hear the same word of God that's preached, the same salvation that Jesus Christ offers week after week, month after month, year after year, shoot, maybe decade after decade, and they sit there, yep, see Wednesday, today's not the day, I ain't ready, I would, but my girlfriend wouldn't like it, I would, but my wife's not a Christian either, and I don't think she'd quite like that either, I would, but not a single way. There's not one single other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. Not one. And if you believe that, you're watering false vines. It could be money, it could be men, it could be women, it could be a relationship that you're holding on to, it could be your job. False vine saying, just put a little bit more faith in me. Put a little bit more trust in this one thing in your life. Could be anything monetary. This beggar was asking for anything until he got the one thing that he needed. Then it wasn't about himself anymore. It wasn't about what can I get, what can I hear, what can I water and see if it grows. You know, money don't grow, right? You're not going to bury a quarter and grow a dollar. Ain't going to happen. Not going to water a false vine and expect fruit from that. So as I close, I have two questions. First one to the believer. Are you allowing God to be the vine dresser in your life? Are you allowing Him to plant you, to pot you, to grow you, to mold you in a way that's pleasing and honoring to Him? Are you allowing Him to be God in your life? Are you willing to admit that you don't know as much as God's Word? Maybe you don't know as much about God's Word as the author does. Maybe. You can know a lot. I thought I knew a lot. Don't know the tip of the iceberg. So are you? And if you're not, I challenge you to really give in, to really relinquish your authority that you think you have in your life and give it to God and see what fruit that He produces in your life. Peter was fruitful. Wasn't always like that. God had to work on him. God had to grow him. But he abode in Jesus, and Jesus abode in him. To the unbeliever here tonight, my question is, are you just like these Jewish people? Are you just like them? Are you trying to make it in by the skin of your teeth, or hoping that showing up to church or serving at the women's life house or the meal ministry is going to make you a good enough person to get you there? Because it ain't. We read that. I didn't say it. God's Word said it. So my invitation is the same as Peter's. Are you denying Christ? Have you been? Do you plan on it for the rest of your life? Are you going to repent and commit and to allow God through Jesus to grow you and make you the man, woman, or child that He's called you to be? Let's stand.